Psalm 46. It's a popular statement. I heard it years ago. Probably many of us have heard it. I don't know who first said it. Kind of doesn't matter. But that old saying, and it may be off by a little bit, but the point still is the point, and that is you can live 40 days without food, you can live 4 days without water, you can live 4 minutes without air, but you really can't live 4 seconds without hope. And some of you might think I can live five, but what's a second between friends, right? It's the bottom line, if you really get down to it, is that as important as food and water, air, and all those things are to us, hope is essential. It's really intrinsic to our lives. We've replaced hope in many ways. That's only my opinion, but we've replaced that real concept of hope, and sadly it's happened with Christians as well as the rest of the world. We've replaced so much of hope with the physical things that we depend on or think we need in this world. Think we need, kind of funny. We just moved yesterday up the hill in Perkasie, and it was great. We had lots of people helping with, you know, getting the house ready and then with the move itself. Back in April, we thought, well, you know, you're going to sell the house. We've got to put this on the market. So, you know, everybody says you have to reduce the clutter in your house, and we're not hoarders. So we said, okay, we'll reduce the clutter in our house. So we got ourselves a pod. And, you know, why get an 8-foot pod or a 10-foot or a 12-foot? Get the biggest. So we got the 16-foot pod and filled it to the brim. I mean, a mouse could not survive on the air that was left in there. And the pod people, with their Podzilla machine, they came and they took it away at the end of April. And here we are at the, you know, middle or so, whatever, but 2 months later in July. And really, over the last month or so, I've been saying to Renee, do you miss the pod? I mean, like, the stuff that's in the pod. I mean, there are a ton of books, and everybody who helped unload will attest to that. Like, does he really have this many books? Yeah. There were a ton of books in there, and I missed those, and just because I like books. And every once in a while, I thought, if I had that book, I could read it now. But really, I didn't miss anything else. It's amazing how much we love our stuff. We really do. And then, so, you know, we filled the truck with furniture. We brought it up to the house, and I'm sure the guys felt great. And it was like, yeah, but there's that pod over there. We have to unload that, too. It's amazing how much we love our stuff, and it replaces hope in our lives. It makes us feel better about ourselves. We live in a hopeless world, and we try to assuage our hopelessness with things. We try to assuage our hopelessness with relationships. We try to assuage our hopelessness with stuff. We try to assuage our hopelessness with food, with entertainment, with all sorts of things, good and bad. But we live in an increasingly hopeless world. And we look at the governments of the world are broken. Even our American system in many ways, sorry if you don't think so, is broken or breaking. Our society is breaking, it's fracturing in a very serious way. We look at marriages, families, children struggling with addiction, sadly their parents in addictions. It's just, there's so much that's just hard in this world. Chronic disease, whether it's physical or mental, there's so many things that affect everybody, including believers. We have this fear of loneliness. We have this fear of being destitute. We have this fear of being sick. So many fears, actually, if we really stop to think about it, they drive us. The scripture says, Psalm 42, don't worry, it'll be in Psalm 46. But in Psalm 46, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so troubled within me? He gives himself a command, hope in God. Put your hope in God, he says. For I again shall praise him. He is my salvation. He says in Psalm 39, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. I love Psalm 131. It says to all the people of God, ancient Israel, to the church today. He says, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hope in the Lord. And you know, we could go on and on about hope, right? I mean, there's so many studies you can do in the scriptures about hope. We come to Psalm 46, and on the surface, it doesn't really sound like a psalm of hope, but it is. It's ultimately all about hope. We know that we can hope in him. Let's read it through. He says this, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. Think about that. Not a very pretty picture. By contrast, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has made the desolations in the earth? He makes the wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. He said, behold, now he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. We're going to do this. We just started this study in Hidden Treasures in the Psalms. So I invite you to come out. We'll be in Psalm 46 in a few weeks, and we'll go into more detail. So there's a lot here, and I don't want to go through all that this morning. I just think there's some things that are good for us to see. God's our refuge and our strength, a very present, like he's right here, a very present help in trouble. There are 21 different words in Hebrew that get translated as trouble in the English. That's troubling enough, just trying to figure out how to translate these things sometime. This word that gets translated as trouble, the sense in it is narrowing, tightening, stress. Okay, that's the idea. And no doubt, I mean, we look at the world and we see a tightening in the world. We see stress in the world. We see stress in our lives. I see stress in people's lives all the time, you know, in what I do. And I see it in my own life. I see it in relationships between people, tightening, trouble, and how we deal with them. Only God can really enable us to deal properly. There's this tightening that's going on in all of the nations right now. Trouble. God is our refuge. He's a refuge. He's a shelter. He's not a tax shelter, not a bomb shelter. You know, he's not that kind of a shelter. You know, he's our fortress. What's Proverbs 18, verse 10? We used to sing this song. It was a great song. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's the only place we'll ever find safety. That's the only place we ever find meaning. That's the only place where we'll ever find nourishment. That's the only place we find healing. That's the only place we find support in the Lord himself. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's the only one who's strong. We try to exert our own human strength, and, you know, we're each a little bit stronger, a little bit weaker than one another, but compared to God, we've got nothing to offer. He's the only one who's strong. He's the only one who can help us, and he's very present right now, whenever it is, right now, very present help in trouble. So don't fear. Why don't I conclude that? Why do I have to study it for a week to realize that's what the word says? And nevertheless, when I feel like I'm in trouble, I still end up in fear. Fear is the basis of hopelessness. We start to think, oh, this will happen next, and then we begin to lose hope because we're looking at our situation and not on him. He's our refuge. He's our strong tower. He's our strength. He's the help. That word for help in Hebrew is so much different than the way we would use that word help in English. Because when we think of a helper, we think of an underling. We think of somebody less. No, he's the one who's powerful. He's the only one who can help us. And we have a tendency sometimes to think, well, of course, because he saved our souls. Of course he did. If you're in Christ, you're safe. You know, Paul will ask in Romans, you know, since he's done all this already, he's paid the price for our sins, how will he not also do all these other things for us? Of course he will. He's our refuge, our strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we don't fear. Luther has this first verse on his tombstone. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It was the basis for the hymn. We don't sing it here because it's hard to do on guitar. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. The second verse, he says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Don't we do that, though? We depend on our own strength. It's just losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, that's he. The Lord of hosts is his name, from age to age the same, and he will win the battle. We live in a world right now where things are unraveling. He's our refuge. He's our strength, very present help in trouble. Though all these things, this is where I start to get sketchy. These four those bother me a lot. And they bother you. You could lie about it, but we all know that these things bother us. Because if we take it seriously, and well, we should, we live in a very protected country, a very protected county, a very protected time in the world, in the Western world, a very protected time. And so often our Christianity is really so tied up in the things of this world, I wonder sometimes how I'd really fare in other parts of the world right now, in the middle of the persecutions that are happening against all believers around the world. We live in this bubble. Though, he says, though the earth be removed. You know, he's our present help in trouble, so we won't fear. Even though the earth is removed, it doesn't mean that the earth is sent out in outer space. It means it's like tottering, the idea that things, the earth begins to wobble all around. Imagine what that would be like. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. I don't know if I say it from my memory. Can the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? What's that like? I mean, if you're standing on firm ground, just standing on firm ground. I had a guy I used to work with, Howard, who came from San Leandro, California, and boy, you could get him talking about earthquakes, you know, with the ones that go like this and the ones that go like this. And like, I don't want either one. I just want this. I just want stable, right? We all want stable. I always wanted to feel an earthquake. I felt a 4 one time. That was enough. You know, that's good. I'm fine. But when the earth begins to shake and rattle and roll, and let me tell you, it's about to, not just earthquakes in the world or in this nation. It's happening in our own lives. It's happening in this world, and it's about to get worse. Though the earth be shaken, toppling, though the mountains, those things we depend on, that's the idea. Think about it. The mountains, the people, for that matter, that we depend on, when they run off into sin or when they die, how much our lives are so tied up in them. The mountains collapse into the heart of the sea. I don't like the earth being moved. I don't like the idea of the mountains falling into the heart of the sea. I don't like the idea of the seas roaring. I mean, think about it. The seas roaring. We're not saying, oh yeah, Jersey Shore, that's what. No, I mean the whole earth like shaken up. I don't like that. But he says, we will not fear. Academically, we all agree with that. That I don't need to fear. In reality, it's a different story. Luke says, records Jesus saying, back in chapter 22 of Luke, he talks about there will be perplexities of nations, the idea of toppling, shaking, perplexities of nations. He says, the seas will roar, men's hearts will fail them for fear as they look upon the things that are coming on the world. We're seeing it now already. And that's what it's going to be like. We know that we're in the last days. You may not think so, but we are. And in our own lives. And this is one of the sad comments that I have to say often, because Jesus said it, Matthew chapter 24. He says that in those days, the love of many, the agape is the word. It's not phileo, it's agape. The kind of love that we should have for one another. The agape of many. He's talking about the believers. That the agape, the love of many, will wax cold. How could that ever happen among believers? And yet it does. It does. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've seen it happen in the church many times. But he gives us this assurance. He said, I am your refuge. I am your strength. I am your very present help in trouble. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What a great picture. That he's our refuge, he's our rock, he's the strong tower, he's the fortress, he is our strength. Even when that stability in your marriage begins to shake, even when the mountains, the people in your life begin to totter, even when the seas of your own health begin to roar and you wonder what's next, or we come to that place older and say, you know, how many of us actually, when we were 20 years old, wondered, I wonder how many weekends I have left? No one did. I'm 65. I'm thinking, okay, 75, 10 years, 500 weekends. That's not that much. The way I burn through them, you know, I mean, but it gives us perspective, and it should, right? We're told, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, knowing that yesterday's gone, tomorrow I don't know about. This is the only day I have. And the wise man or woman recognizes this is the only moment I have right now, because I can never replace the time. God's our refuge. God's our strength. He's our present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth gives way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. But when that happens, there is a river. There is a river. Again, we can go into this in depth when we get to Psalm 46, but there's a river that makes glad the city of God. And there is no river evident in Jerusalem today. That's the city of God. But we're told prophetically, right? Zechariah says, chapter 14, that when Christ actually returns to earth, that when he stands, when he places his foot on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives will break in two. And that a torrent, a river of living water, will flow out of Jerusalem, half of it out to the Mediterranean and half of it out to the Dead Sea. And for the next 1,000 years, that'll be it. There's a river that makes glad the city of God. There's this picture of living water that we see throughout the scriptures. Jeremiah rebukes the nation in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, I think verse 13, where God says there through Jeremiah, he says, my people have forsaken me, the fount of living waters, and have dug for themselves cisterns, cisterns that can hold no water. I don't know if you know, the living water is what flows. A cistern collects water, standing water. I used to do a lot of backpacking when I was in college, and we would always carry some tablets with us, like chlorine tablets. So if you had to drink standing water, you know, you take a cup of it, and you put this little tablet inside, and all those little things that were swimming around in there. I mean, it was alive. It wasn't living water, but it was alive, you know. And you'd put this pill in there. You watch everything, you know, die and drop. And then you could drink it, like a little extra protein or something. But that's not living water. That's standing water. Living water is basically just water that flows. But the picture in Scripture, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, right? It says, look to the Son. He's the source of living waters. What does he say to the woman at the well? He said, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Living water. Never thirst again. Sadly, for us believers, we forsake the fount of living waters. He's given us his Holy Spirit already. He says, receive more. He says, let me pour myself out upon you and through you. All we have to do is ask. When all this happens, he says, there is a river that makes glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst. God is right there in the midst. And she shall not be moved. Though everything else is falling apart, she shall not be moved. Though everything else is falling apart in our lives or all around us, he's our very present help in trouble. And things don't need to fall apart in our own lives. He helps us. Nations rage, kingdoms were moved. Same word, toppled. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. That hasn't happened yet, not like I'd noticed, but that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen one day. God is so much greater than any one of us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now behold, he says, the works of the Lord. And this is future. He's speaking to the future. He's speaking to that day, the great battle. Come behold the works of the Lord and the desolations he's made in the earth. He makes the wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear. He burns the chariots and the fire be still. Now, by the way, this is great plaque material. A lot of people have this as a plaque in a room or something like that. And it's great. It's a great part of a verse. Be still and know that I am God. But it's become in our day sort of the basis for Christian meditation. That's not why this was written. And that's not what the Holy Spirit intended when he authored this. It's actually a command. It's an imperative in the Hebrew. Stop. Cease and desist. Stop your worrying, is what he's saying. Be still. Know that I'm God. That's what he's saying. I'm in control. I've got it. I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. I'm very present here in the midst of your trouble, no matter how you feel right now. I am here, is what he's saying. In your fears about money, in your sorrows about your family, in your helplessness, in a sickness or an addiction, whatever it is, he is our strength. He's our refuge. We run to him. We're safe. He's very present in this time of trouble that we find ourselves. Know that I am God. He says, I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He must want us to know something. He keeps repeating that. The Lord of hosts. What's a host? He's called Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. What are the hosts? That's the armies of God. Who are the armies of God? Think of all the angels. One angel, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. One angel takes down 185,000 Assyrians in one night. In fact, it says there, it's kind of a funny line, but not if you're an Assyrian, but it says when they woke up, they were dead. Talk about waking up dead, you know. One angel takes down 185,000 Assyrians in one night just to show King Hezekiah, I've got this. I'm in control. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. How many angels are there? He's the Lord. He's the captain of all of them. You say, I just don't feel like I'm worthy of that kind of protection, of that kind of help. The God of Jacob, he says, is our refuge. Jacob, scoundrel, a conniver, a cheater. I mean, you can start to talk about Jacob. Now, if you relate to him a little better, even the Jacobs he cares about. And he's not a host. He's not one of the hosts. He's the God over all the hosts. He's with us. Where do we find hope in God? I think practically, it's good to take a 360 approach sometime. It's important for us to look back on our lives and to see what God has done. To look back and see what he's done in your personal life and how we got to this place. To look around us right now, right where I am. Look in front of you. What am I facing right now? Look out to the future. The things that he's promised. You can count on him. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, and you will praise him. In the same way, we come to communion, and it's a 360. We have to look back. Communion looks back to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It looks ahead to what we will have, who we will be with him forever. And it looks right now where I am. Right now where I am in him and with him. Father, direct us, Lord, as we enter into this next portion. Lord, would you direct us as we eat the bread, Lord, as we drink the cup, how easy it is, like so many other Christian things we do, to just chew and drink. Yet, Lord, you've left us these emblems, these pictures of your body that was broken for us. The blood that was shed to redeem us, men and women redeemed by the same blood, purchased with the same blood of immeasurable value because of the immeasurable value of your blood. to now be called sons and daughters of the Most High, Lord. As we sing now, as we begin to partake, Lord, we ask that you would direct this portion of our service, Lord. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.